If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, and then also we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 today a little bit. You know, at my home church, I spent a lot of Sundays after church outside, like playing, doing stuff with my friends. As soon as the final prayer and I could get away from my parents, we'd go outside around. There's a field in the back of our church, and we would play football, we'd play baseball, depending on what season it was. We'd play tag, we'd play hide and seek. And we just, you know, that for us was part of going to church. And so we would just bolt, go outside, play with our friends. And sometimes, sometimes we'd go for a while, depending on how long our parents talked. And I remember one Sunday, we were playing baseball, and I went back around to the front of the building, and, you know, it's kind of a weird game when you're playing at church because kids start missing, you know, like kids start leaving. And so I was sort of the last one there. I go back around to the front of the building. Everyone had left, and I look for my parents' car. And not only was there very few cars, if any, in the parking lot, my parents' car was gone. So I go over to the other side of the building, and it's completely empty. Right? Not just most of the cars, but most importantly, my parents' car was gone. And I remember running around, kind of all the way around the building, kind of a little bit panicked. And it was at this moment in my life, I realized I had been left. Just flat left. I was probably 10 years old. I mean, what is that? Fourth, fifth grade, something like that. And my parents left me, right? And this is way before every kid had a cell phone. Matter of fact, this was way before anybody had a cell phone, like decade or more. And so luckily, which is also sort of a traditional thing, our preacher lived in the house next door to the building. It's called a parsonage. And so I walked over there and I tried to get a hold of my folks. And here's what happened. My parents had planned for us to go eat lunch with some friends from church. And so they had gotten, they assumed that I had ridden with somebody else. So it wasn't so much that they forgot me as it was that they kind of misplaced me for a while. You know what I mean? You know, it's an honest mistake, right? I mean, my parents still love me, right? As far as you know. I mean, didn't this happen to Jesus one time going to the temple? They lost Jesus for a little while. Anyway, maybe you remember the slogan back in the early 2000s, "No Child Left Behind." Remember that? This was actually one of the first pieces of legislation that George W. Bush pushed through Congress. It was an education reform bill, and it was called No Child Left Behind. Apparently, my parents were not in favor of this kind of thing because they literally left their own child behind. But no matter what you think of the legislation, this isn't a political speech at all. I just love the name of the bill, right? No Child Left Behind. It received sort of bipartisan support in Congress and was intended to improve education for all kids in public schools, no matter what their aptitude or socioeconomic status was. And this idea was that let's bring everyone along in the education process. Let's leave no one behind. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been inviting you to be a part of our church, to make Two Rivers your home church. And over these last few weeks, we've been working our way through what we believe is our God-given mission in this world, our purpose here as a church, to love God, to love each other, and to love the world. We simplify that with simply calling it Love Cubed. And we believe that this mission that we're on to lead us will lead us to our preferred destination that we've been dreaming of since we started in 2009. When we first started, that dream statement or that vision statement looked a little different than it does today. It used to read, "Our vision is to be a place of hope for the people of Craven County while being a church of consequence in our community, our region, and our world." And what we found after 4 or 5 or 6 years into this thing we call church, doing this church together, the idea of just Craven County was a little too small for us. Not that we're so big of a church, but just the idea that we're only going to make a difference sort of in Craven County, or we're going to provide hope or transformation for people just here. So we changed one phrase to one word, and I think you'll agree that it's better. We changed it to this, to be a place of hope and transformation for everyone, while being a church of consequence in our community, our region, and our world. See, I think the word everyone really describes what kind of church we want to be. It's our desire that everyone who walks through our doors would not only experience community in this place, but have the opportunity to participate in God's love and God's grace that many of us have experienced and maybe even experienced here. Everyone should find this place a safe place to explore faith and ask questions. Everyone should be loved and accepted by us. Now, let me clarify something. We're not universalists. Universalists sort of believe that you should accept everyone exactly where they are, and no matter what their lifestyle or religion, everybody's okay, we just kind of get along. And on the surface, that's a good thought. But that's not what we mean by this idea of everyone. I got a friend who preaches at a church in Greenville, North Carolina. His name's DJ Maxey. He's preached here for us a few times. He's at Eastern Pines Church. If you know anybody over that direction, that side of town, or anywhere in Greenville, send them to Eastern Pines. He's a great guy. We've been friends since I was a freshman in college, and he was probably a sophomore or junior in high school. But I hear him say, he's a really great preacher, and I hear him say kind of one of his catchphrases is that the goal is to take people from where they are to where they need to be, spiritually speaking. Right? So when we're talking about this idea of everyone, we're not just saying, let's get people here and get along, one big happy family. We're saying we're going to love people through that process of taking people from where they are, no matter where they've come from, no matter what their life has looked like, no matter what they have done in their lives. We're going to take them from where they are to where they need to be. No one left behind. We are a church for everyone. George Barna is a Christian sort of pollster, and he's the founder of the Barna Group. And it's a market research firm specializing in studying the religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans in that intersection of faith and culture. In 2015, after a 10-year study of church attendance, the Barna Group put together a list of America's top churchless cities. What Barna found was that San Francisco tops the list of America's top churchless cities. Now, is anybody surprised by that, right? We kind of think of, the left coast, and we think of San Francisco and the Bay Area as being, you know, pretty out there when it comes to their belief systems and what they might believe in God. And so not really a far cry from what we would think. And matter of fact, when I think about the top 10, right? When I look at this list of the top 10, let me kind of read some of those. San Francisco, Bay Area, Pittsburgh and the surrounding area, Boston, Portland, Maine, Redding, California, Las Vegas, right? I thought they might be a little higher on the list. Seattle or Tacoma, Washington, Albany, Schenectady, Troy, New York. Some of you all are from there. Phoenix, Arizona, and then New York. Those are all of the kind of some, those are most of the places that I would think if I had to name a top 10 place where I think people go to church less, I would probably name most of those or some of those. But here's where it gets interesting. I want you to look a little deeper with me into this list. Look down to the 77th most churchless cities in America. See what I see? Just hang on. Number 77 on the list, Greenville, New Bern, Washington. Wow. You ever think of New Bern as one of the most churchless places in America? No, we think of it as a church on every corner. We think of it as where everybody goes to church because that's part of the culture, right? But you know what that means? Even in our community where there is a church everywhere, there are some who are being left behind, that aren't connecting anywhere, that are not attending church regularly, right? So if we're going to be a church for everyone, then we have to include especially the unchurched. And that's really what I mean, and I think we mean as a church when we say we want to be a church for everyone. We want to reach people who are far from God. That's our neighbors, our friends, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people that we are deployed with, the people we see at supermarkets and ball games. You see, I believe that God loves everyone, and Jesus died for everyone. This isn't just some social club where we come together and feel good about ourselves. This is where we come in to get excited and built up and strengthened to go out and reach everyone. And when everyone walks through our doors, you know what my expectation is? What I think our expectation is? We love them. No matter where they've come from, no matter what they look like, no matter what their political leanings are, no matter what gender issues they're working through, you following me? We're going to love people here. And if you don't want to be a part of church that loves everyone that walks through the door and helps them go from where they are to where they need to be, then guess what? Don't come back, because that's who we have to be. I'm saying it hardcore because I think we're at a time, and I'm going to talk a little more about this later. We're at a time in our culture and in our world where that's hard to do, okay? So let's talk about that a little more. Jesus said, or John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, and we all learn this if we grew up in church. Just before I went out back to play football, I learned this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Let's read this or recite this out loud together. This verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hang on right there. It doesn't say, John doesn't say, for God so loved part of the world. Doesn't say that God so loved just certain people in this world, or certain color in this world, or certain people who have a certain amount of money in this world, does it? For God so loved the world, that's everyone. He goes on to say in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, I think here, kind of in the South, especially maybe here in the East, in the South, right, of North Carolina, if you were to, we live in a culture where everyone says that they go to church. If you were to ask somebody, your neighbor, right, that you're not sure if they are people of faith or have a belief in Christ. If you were to ask most people who live here if they go to church, even if they had not been to church in years, most people would probably say something like, I grew up Catholic, right? And you know what that is? It's sort of a defense mechanism for living in the South, so that you don't have to answer any more questions, right? What do people say? That's our culture here. We've kind of all adapted our way of avoiding the real question, which is a lot more personal. The real question is this: do you have a relationship with Christ? That's the only question that really matters. Jesus told this parable, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. Jesus said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It doesn't matter how many of us are found if there's even one sheep that's still lost. I want us as a church to really get it kind of a part of who we are, that we're going to do everything that we can to find that lost one. Being a church for everyone means that we will do everything in our power to reach the one that's still lost. Look, we have a lot of found sheep here at Two Rivers. And I love that. We have people who move here from all over the country, lots of military families land in New Bern, lots of retirees get out of those godless places up in the Northeast, you know, that Barna was talking about. Great people of faith who move here for various reasons. And we love that lots of these individuals and families connect with what we're doing here at Two Rivers. But you know what I say to the found sheep when they show up here at Two Rivers? Usually something like this: I'm really glad you're here. We want to be your home church, but you're not our target. And a lot of times I usually get kind of a confused and kind of offended look a little bit. Why? Because we're used to people bending over backwards for us. We show up, we're Christian people, we're going to get involved in your church. We might even give money one day, you know? I said, you're not our target because we're trying to find and reach lost sheep. People who are far from God. People in our community who do not attend or connect with any of the dozens of churches here in our community. That's our target. That's our focus. That's who we want to reach. And that means that we as found sheep sometimes have to put our stuff aside, right? We have to put our wants, our needs, the things that we like aside. Why? To love and serve somebody else who maybe hasn't had that opportunity yet. We'll do anything we can, short of sin, to find lost sheep. And maybe be candid with everyone for a minute. The last couple years has made our culture very self-centered. Does anybody notice that? What do we talk a lot about? We talk a lot about safety and what we're going to do and what works for our families. It makes sense. We've been concerned for the health and safety of our families, and that tends to make us a little inwardly focused, doesn't it? Generally speaking, we become more concerned about our own needs than we are about the needs of those around us, spiritually speaking. And when that happens, when we get too inwardly focused, we forget about those who are outside of our present purview and might need Jesus. We get more concerned about our own needs, our own safety. But you know what isn't safe? Finding lost sheep. You know what's not inwardly focused? The call to be a church for everyone. See, lost sheep are typically in some kind of peril. There's a reason they wandered from the group and they've gotten in a snare, or they've fallen down some rocks, or they have lost their way back to the flock, right? They're in trouble. They may be hurt or have gotten so far from everyone that they can't find their way back. Jesus said, those of us who are found should leave the 99 to search for just one. So the call to be a church for everyone isn't safe. It isn't our own wants and needs and safety that we put first. It puts first the needs of others ahead of our own. And that's risky. I get it. We know John 3:16, but how many of you know 1 John 3:16 and following? The Apostle John later in his life writes to the churches, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and the truth. What if we really got serious about becoming a church for everyone? What if we put our own wants and needs aside and serve someone else by leaving the flock, leaving the found, the 99, to go look for the one? What are you willing to sacrifice to reach someone who is far from God? I want to tell you that we as a church are working on a couple things that I think will help us reach more of those who have lost their way. Part of what we're working on has to do with our building, expanding maybe some things in here, getting a little more seating, fixing some issues. We moved in here several years ago, kind of on a shoestring. We've worked really hard in the last couple years to reduce our debt, and we're just working, looking, and dreaming about what this could be, how this could be configured, what kind of things we could do to make just our space easier access and more able to accommodate more people and reach more people. But part of what we're also working on has to do with discipleship and preparing our hearts for this call to everyone. So I want you to know that sort of behind the scenes, even this year, we're working on both of those things. Jesus said the shepherd left the 99 to find the one who had gone astray. And what I want us to be prepared for is this, and already be working for this. I want us to think about this. Who is your one? Because if you leave it up to me, I don't know the people you know. I'd love to reach everyone's one. But they're not my one, they're yours. They're the one that you're willing to risk leaving the safety of the flock and go find that one sheep. Who will you help find their way back to the Good Shepherd? Before we go any further, I'm just going to pause. I want you to think about who is that one. Doesn't have to be 10, doesn't have to be 20. Just one. Someone who's far from God, that has lost their way, that may be in peril, that needs to be brought back to find Jesus. Literally, who is that? In your mind, think of that one person. Maybe it looks like having that one person intentionally over for dinner. Maybe it looks like helping them with their kids when they're in a bind. Maybe it looks like inviting them to Easter Jam in a few weeks if they have kids, or our spring picnic if they have the habit of eating. Maybe it's an invitation to Easter. You know, people will accept an invitation to Easter and Christmas. I don't know who it is or what it looks like for you, but I think it should look something like this. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Just one person. Can you imagine what would happen to this place every Sunday if we all just brought one? And what would happen in this place if we took serious the call that we are a church for everyone and we just loved people? And I think we do, but I just think we have to make it a part of our priority to pick our heads up and be outwardly focused and to love people where they are, but love them enough to not let them stay where they are. Bring them to Jesus. And when that starts happening, right, then we'll really become the church that I believe God has called us to be. A couple years ago, I met Sue Lewis when she moved to Newbern and started attending Two Rivers. I really didn't know her very well until she asked me to go visit her brother, Dwayne. Dwayne had been diagnosed with lung cancer, and he didn't have long to live when I met him. So I went to see him a couple times, and we talked about God, and we talked about the Bible. And one day before I left, he asked me if there was any way I could baptize him. And you know me, I'm like, absolutely. We'll figure that out. So we made arrangements and carried literally a horse trough to his house in Hubert, filled it with warm water, and I had the privilege of baptizing him into Christ right there on his back deck. I showed this picture a few years ago. It's Dwayne Lewis. After that, Sue, Dwayne's sister, started coming to our small group, and we became really close. Our small group just really gelled, and Sue, I came to find out, is a wonderful person who loves the Lord. She was like an aunt to some of our younger ladies in our group. You know, like the cool aunt that everybody has? That's kind of who Sue was to some of our ladies. She took one of our young ladies, Julia, dress shopping when she was getting married. She brought food for others to enjoy in our small group. She was constantly bringing me t-shirts and stuff from the Secret Service. Her daughter works at the White House. I remember Sue bringing her neighbors to church with her. She loved genuinely and was genuinely loved in return. She really lived out these words of the Apostle John. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Yesterday, I got the call that Sue passed away. And she had beaten cancer herself a year ago, but her body was just worn out, and she left this world to be with Jesus. So I've thought a lot about Sue over the last few months. I think Sue understood what it meant to love God, to love each other, to love the world. I saw in her life that she did everything she could to make sure others knew about Jesus. She loved the people around her, both her church family and her neighbors. last couple of weeks, I've met several of her neighbors. And you know what they always said to me? Oh, I remember you. Sue brought me to your church. She lived her life the way God calls all of us to live. And I genuinely believe that there will be people in heaven because of Sue. I think that's who we're supposed to be as a church. Like Sue, we're to love and serve everyone. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the example of people like Sue in my life that encourage me, that build me up, that pray for me, that show me the example of what it means to live in this world as a Christian. No judgment, no harsh words, not perfect, but love you, Lord, with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loved her neighbor, both here in the church and literally in her neighborhood. And God, I'm thankful for so many people in my life who have been like Sue, that have shown me what it looks like to love, not just in words and speech, but in action. So God, I just pray for us as a church family right now, that we would become who you've called us to be. That we would put aside our own safety, that we would put aside the risk of what people might think, that we would put aside all of those things, that no one would be left behind, Lord. That we would simply be a church for everyone. So God, I pray now sort of collectively for each of us who've thought of that one person in our lives that needs to know you. Lord, maybe it looks like an invitation. Maybe it looks like just spending some time with them. Maybe it looks like rearranging our lives, picking our heads up and being less self-focused and more outwardly focused. And Lord, the end goal is not that we have a big church or we have more money in the bank. It's that people might know you. People who have wandered astray, those sheep that have maybe gotten in some peril. Lord, I recognize that there's some risk involved, but Lord, help us to leave the safety of the 99 and find the ones who don't know about you and have lost their way. And Lord, when we start really seeing that happen in our church, Lord, I pray that this place would love and embrace everyone. And help them on that journey from where they are to where they need to be in Christ. Lord, help me as the preacher here to exemplify what that looks like. Lord, forgive me when I've gotten it wrong. Forgive me when I've been self-centered and focused only on me. God, forgive me when I speak out in ways that I shouldn't. Lord, help me to be the kind of leader that leads by example. Lord, my heart today is both broken and happy. Broken because my friend Sue isn't going to be here. But happy for her. Because I believe she's with you. Pray this in Jesus' name.